turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19.
As you're turning,
2 Samuel chapter 19, I'm just going to read verses 9 through 15, and then we'll look over the rest of the verses in this chapter and speak to you upon this heading of return of the king, or welcome home, maybe. Hear now the word of the living God. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and flesh? God do so to me and more if you're not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and your servants." So the king returned back to the Jordan, and Judah from Gilgal to meet the king. So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. May the Lord bless his word as we consider it today. Let's pray. Illumine our eyes, open our understanding, sharpen our thoughts, that we might receive with meekness your word, O Lord, to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one eternal God, forever blessed. Amen. Don't you wish that the Christian life was always so easy and so simple and without any problems or difficulties? It's not that way, is it? We want to paint our perfect world, and when we paint our perfect world, it is bright, it is beautiful, it is something to behold, but it is not the real world. And it seems that we go out of one difficulty into another. We have a respite, and then there is another battle, another difficulty, another issue to deal with. And we oftentimes get lost in all of the milieu of all this and forget that God is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. David, in this particular situation, as the British would say, is in a pickle. I hope you caught that as I read these verses. You see, his own tribe, Judah, and you remember David was of the tribe of Judah, his own tribe, his own clan, his own family had turned against him. They had chosen his son Absalom. And David, as we've already considered, abandoned Jerusalem. He did not do so because he was cowardly or afraid. That was not a hallmark of David's life. But he did so because he loved the people. He knew if he stayed in Jerusalem that there would be such horrible destruction from the civil war. He cared more for the people than his own well-being, and he and a fairly large entourage of soldiers left Jerusalem and went into exile across the Jordan. Of course, we've looked at in studying the life of David the battle there with Absalom against David's forces, and how David's men, these mighty men, these few, this noble band of men, overcame the army of Absalom. And of course, Absalom was killed. But he is in a pickle here. Judah had chosen him, and they'd turned against David. And now there is the leader of Absalom's army named Amasa. Does anyone know who Amasa is? Anyone? Raise your hand. You should remember this. And oftentimes, and again, I want to encourage you that as you're reading through your Bible, when you come to 1 Chronicles, in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are nothing but genealogies. One after another after another. And some people think, oh, this is really boring, it's irrelevant. But it's not. Because as we read these genealogies, we learn things. And when we learn things about people, that helps us to understand why they acted the way they acted. Who was Amasa? Well, let me give you this hint. David had 6 brothers. How many sisters did David have? One? You sure? You positive? Now, 2 over here, bright, brilliant, above average young ladies tell me that David had 1 sister. Actually, David had 2 sisters. What? What? Their names were Zariah and Abigail. Zariah had 3 sons. We're told this in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Put that down. You don't have to believe me. Look at the scriptures. 1 Chronicles 2, 15 through 17. David had 2 sisters, Zariah and Abigail. Zariah had 3 sons. Do you know their names? Joab, Abishai, and who? Asahel. But Abigail had only 1 son. And you know what his name was? Amasa. Joab was David's nephew. David was Joab's uncle. But Amasa was David's nephew. And David was Amasa's uncle. Isn't it interesting that the family is divided? Absalom brings so much confusion to the family that the family is divided. One cousin side, or three, or 2 cousins actually, side with David, and 1 cousin sides with David's son, Absalom. That's a mess. Absalom is now dead, and the de facto ruler of Judah and the southern kingdom is Amasa, David's nephew. Well, furthermore, David had won the battle clearly and decisively, but there was no offer from Judah for David to return to his home. What was David to do? He, as our British friends again would say, he's in a pickle. He has won. He's won clearly. But there's no invitation. Come back, King. O great King, come back. This section deals with David's return and how he handled matters. Did David do well or did he do poorly? Opinions are differing regarding some of his decisions. Let's look at these quickly this afternoon. And all I'm going to do is basically look at the historical narrative of all this. We need to come back. There's some wonderful and very valuable lessons for us to glean from this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want us to see historically, verses 9 through 15, are divisions and negotiations. Israel is divided. Not just the tribe of Judah, but all of the 12 tribes of Israel are divided. And it just shows how that when someone becomes self-centered, someone becomes so absorbed in themselves and they abandon the truth of God and they set aside the Word of God, how much division it can cause in a family, in a home, in a nation. Brethren, sin is a dividing thing. And so here they're They're arguing, they're deliberating, but there's division. Notice, all the people, verse 9, all the people were arguing throughout the tribes of Israel. And what were they arguing about? They were arguing about this. The king delivered us from the hands of our enemies and saved us from the hands of the Philistines. Now he has fled from Absalom. He's fled Jerusalem. They suspect his character. They suspicion his integrity. Why didn't he stay? I mean, he fought the Philistines. He fought Goliath. He delivered us from the hands of all of our enemies. Why did he flee from Absalom? And they didn't understand. They don't understand. And that is why it is so, if I don't get any further in our study today, it is so important to use the words of the old radio commentator Paul Harvey to hear the rest of the story. So many times we only hear part of the story and we don't either have the probity to find out the rest of the story or we're too lazy. They couldn't understand why David fled Jerusalem, why he fled from Absalom. He had fought almost 10-foot giant. Why did he leave Jerusalem? And they didn't bother to inquire, and they assumed too many things wrongly, not knowing that David's heart was to spare the people. And so there's this division. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is now dead in battle. And this other crowd is saying, now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing him back? So there are these divisions, there are these arguments. They're arguing throughout the whole tribe of Israel. Well, David wisely sends messages to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Say to the elders, why should you? All the rest of Israel, it appears, was ready to bring David back, except Judah. And Judah, remember, who was the general of Absalom's armies? Who? Amasa. David's nephew. And Judah is hesitant. And so David enters into these negotiations. He sends Zadok and Abiathar, say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of Israel, all Israel, has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Now here is something. We need to be careful. In seeking to be peacemakers, we cannot compromise righteousness. There's a group of evangelical Christians, and I think they do an outstanding job. It's an organization made of pastors and lay people across many denominational lines. They're very evangelical, they're very biblical, and they call themselves peacemakers, and they go into situations, churches, denominations, associations, even homes and family units, and seek to bring about a righteous resolution when there's great conflict. And there are actually a couple of books written by this organization called Peacemakers. And they do good. But in seeking to maintain peace or to bring about peace and unity, we can never compromise righteousness. And that's exactly what David did. David starts playing the politician now. He sends word, you should be bringing me back home. I am the anointed. He recognizes that. You are my brothers. You're my bone and my flesh. Why should you be the last? But where he gets into trouble is in verse 13. And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab. Not good. Now, as the king, he had the absolute authority to do that. But that was not a righteous decision. It was a political decision, but it was not a righteous decision. Yes, Joab had violated the king's word and killed Absalom, but Joab had sided with righteousness. Amasa had sided with that which is politically expedient. There's so many lessons here for us to learn in Christianity. We don't follow what is popular. We follow the tried and true established way laid out in Holy Scripture. Amen? David ceases to be righteous and he starts compromising politically. And what it's going to do is it's going to end up being the death of Amasa. We'll see later. Brethren, the whole point of all of this right here is that we are principled in what we say and do. My feelings betray me so many times. I feel that I should do this. I feel that I should do that. I have to bring them into check and make sure that I do what is principled and what is right. Christianity is about that. And when you study church history, every time the Christian church has made a decline, it's because the church has not acted principially. In our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we are, we must act principially, in a principial way. Regardless of how others may think, regardless of the effects. And what David is doing here, he's playing the politician. Joab had stood with him, and Joab was rightfully the commander of the armies of Israel. And now David says, look at these words. God do so to me and more also if you're not commander of my army from now on. And his politicking swayed the hearts of all the people, men of Judah, as one man. So they sent word to the king, return. So the king comes to the river Jordan, and Judah comes to Gilgal to meet the king and bring him over. Be careful. Be careful in the situations that you find yourself to not act in a political way and compromise righteousness. Love to God dictates that we be faithful to the Scriptures. The second thing I want us to see, we see division in negotiations, dealings, and reckonings, verses 16 through 40. Now we're going to see three different characters brought forth. And David deals with them differently. And the first, in verses 16 through 23, is a man named Shimei. You remember who Shimei was? Do you remember as David is leaving Jerusalem? And he's on this, I like to think of it as a levee as he's walking. And down below is Shimei. And you remember what Shimei is doing? He's picking up dirt clods. He's throwing rocks at him. And as we would say here in the South, he was cussing him. The Scripture says curse, but not much, there's no difference. He was cussing David out, as we would say up there in the mountains. He was letting him have it. He was giving him his what for. He was venting all of his anger and hatred against David. Throwing rocks. And you remember Abishai said, David, let me go down there. I'll take care of him. I'll dispatch him. And David said, no. So as David and his entourage are at Jordan and they're ready to cross over, David is ready to return to Jerusalem. The king is about to return. The first to meet him is Shimei. And we find in verse 16, and Shimei the son of Gera the Benjamite from Bahurim hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. He had no small entourage with him. And Ziba the servant of the house of Saul with his 15 sons and his 20 servants rushed down to the Jordan before the king. Ziba is a treacherous fellow. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do all of his pleasure. And notice Shimei's action. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king. He was about to cross the Jordan, and he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong in the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned." And that sounds good, but it ain't good enough. Which we'll see in application, but I'll just touch on it now. Simply to say I have sinned is not enough. God requires a confession of that sin. I've shared the gospel with so many people, and they've all said, "Oh, we're all sinners," but they don't really believe that. And I like to then follow up and say, "In what way are you a sinner?" Well, you know what I'm talking about. They want to speak in generic terms. And that's exactly what Shimei is doing. He's speaking in generic terms. And any repentance that is generic repentance is a suspicious repentance. He should have said, "O king, I hated you. I cursed you. I assaulted you. Forgive me." But instead, he just simply says, "I sinned." Well, what a wonderful, beautiful thing that we see here. Therefore, he says, "I've come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Here's that brother of Joab, Abishai, once more stepping up. "The son of Zeruiah answered, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he has cursed the Lord's anointed?'" And technically he should. "But David said to him, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For I do know that I am this day king over Israel.' And the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.'" And the king gave his oath. You know, there comes a time to let bygones be bygones. Sometimes we want to hold on to things so tightly that we live more in the past than we do the present. And David showed great grace here. Very Christ-like, by the way. And he said, "You shall live." The second person he meets is Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth? I mean, Ziba comes to David, and he lies about Mephibosheth. I'm kind of rehearsing to bring everybody up to speed, and I know you ate so much wonderful food and pecan pie, you're about ready to drop off to the land of Nod. So I'll try to make this lively for you. Ziba lied! "I've got news for you, David. Ziba lied to you about Mephibosheth." "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety." Shows that he was not siding with Absalom. Showing that he was loyal to David. He remained covenantally loyal to David. "And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?'" David's still believing the lie of Ziba. We don't believe everything we hear. We investigate. We find out what is true and what is false, right? Every man is right in his own eyes. Everyone is right in his own way until another comes along and begins to question. David believed the lie of Ziba, that Mephibosheth had sided with Absalom. And he says, "Why did you not go with me?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on and go with the king, for your servant is lame.' He slandered your servant to my Lord the King. But my Lord the King is like the angel of God. Do therefore, notice, even though he knew he had been sinned against and wrong, notice his humility. Do therefore what seems good to you. When we take that posture before the Lord, that's where we find grace and mercy. When we start demanding our rights, when we start demanding, I can tell you, I don't want God to give me what I deserve. Do you? I do not want one thing that I deserve. Give me mercy and give me grace. Don't give me what I deserve. And Mephibosheth, look at this. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my Lord the King. Yet you have set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? What humility. Though he had been wronged and sinned against and slandered, he's not going to take the high road, he's going to take the low road. We need to learn that as Christians. Let me just tell you, it's easier for me to preach than it is to practice, okay? I'm telling you what's true, whether I'm good at practicing it or not. We take the low road. Let others take the high road. And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." That was wrong, David. Ziba should have been punished. He lied about Mephibosheth. He deceived, and even Mephibosheth acknowledges Ziba slandered him. Why is he being given half of the possessions for his sin? David is not being wise here. "I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "What in the world? You've wronged me. It's not right. It's not fair. I have my rights." Right? No, look what he says. And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Hey, let him take it all. Let him have everything. Since my lord the king has come safely home." Here you see righteousness once more exhibited. Godliness, Christ-likeness. You know, we want all of our treasures here in this world. But our treasures are not here in this world. Jesus said, "Do not labor to lay up treasures for yourself in this world, where thieves break in and steal it, where moths devour it, rust corrupts it. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where no one can enter and thieve it away." And so much of the time we're laying up treasures for ourselves here on the earth, and we're not laying up treasures in heaven. And Mephibosheth is showing us here what it is to lay up treasures in heaven. We become so worldly minded that we do no heavenly good. And the third character that we encounter here is Barzillai. Oh, what a godly man. Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to Jordan. He escorted him over the Jordan. Barzillai was an aged, very aged man, 80 years old. Ooh. I just hope I can see 80 years. Dr. Tim says I should, but I just hope I can. Or I hope by the grace of God I do. He's 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he was at Mahanaim. For he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he gets or what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king, Why then should the king repay me with such a reward? Barzillai had risked his name, he had risked his riches, he had risked his reputation to aid David in his distress. And David is ready to reward him, and he wants no reward. What grace, what godliness, what character here. Please, he said, why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here's your servant, Chimham, which is his son, grave. But here's your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me, I will do for you. And so here are three encounters. Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. So we find here dealings and reckonings. There's always a right way to deal with things, and there's always a day of reckoning, as demonstrated in the life of David. Then the third point, we have division and negotiations, dealings and reckonings, and the third thing I want us to see in verses 41 through 43 is dissimulation and bickering. These words in verses 41 through 43 are written for a purpose. Notice, then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back the king? Then the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Man alive, they're arguing. Now, that kind of seems good, isn't it? They're all arguing over who was the first to bring the king back. It's really dissimulation. It's really bickering. See, they're not dealing with the fact that they turned against David and sided with Absalom. There's a lesson for us to learn here, and I'll just close with this. Beware. Beware of following the crowd. They're as fickle as the seasons of the year. They change almost as quickly. These same ones that are bickering back and forth and arguing back and forth as to who should be the first to bring him back, who should be the first to exalt him, were the very ones who had shown covenant disloyalty to David and had sided with Absalom. The crowd, this world is very fickle. God's truth abides still. And we need to learn this lesson. Beware following the crowd. I saw this newspaper article, and I'm not trying to be political here. Or it wasn't a newspaper article. It was on my news watch on my iPad from the Wall Street Journal. All these actors and actresses had said that if Donald Trump wins the presidential election, that they were going to move to wherever, Canada or Mexico. Whether Donald Trump won the election or not is immaterial to the point I'm making here. But they were all loud and boisterous. Donald Trump wins, we're going to move to Canada, we're going to move to Mexico. And now Donald Trump has won, he's president-elect, And they're all quiet, and some of these actors in Hollywood are saying, hey, we'll meet you over at the LAX and buy your ticket. Where do you want to go, Canada or Mexico? And they're all quiet, and they're all now sending messages of congratulations. And I said, Hollywood does not realize how really irrelevant they are to our society. Amen. They do little and make billions, and they want us, they're morally bankrupt, and they want us to listen to them one way or another, whether they were pro-Hillary or against Trump or pro-Trump and against Hillary. I didn't listen to any of them. Because it didn't matter. I knew whether Hillary Clinton won or Donald Trump would win. All these actors that were speaking so boisterously about what they would do if the other won or whatever, I knew it was just hot air. Just hot air. Didn't matter who won the presidency. I'm still going to stay here in the United States. I did it when Jimmy Carter won. I did it when Ronald Reagan won. I did it when George H. Bush won. I did it when Bill Clinton won. I did it when George W. Bush won. I did it when Barack Obama won. And I did it, I'm going to do it while Donald Trump is president. I'm not, presidents don't, as R.C. Sproul said, we're so interested about who is in the White House, we need to be more interested in who's over the White House. Beware of following the crowd. That's not only in the political realm, that's in the social realm, that's in the ethics realm, and it's in the theological realm. And when you see these people, oh, we've got new insight into the Trinity. Really? Really? You mean 2,000 years of godly, exegetical, biblical scholarship has set the foundation, and all of a sudden you get this new, nuanced insight into the Trinity? Hogwash. Oh, I've just learned something. I've just got a new insight. The church doesn't know. If the church doesn't know it now, I can tell you, you're not giving us any new revelation. Flee. Beware following the crowd. I'm thankful Dr. Tim brought up about us doing the creeds and the catechism. It reminds us that we're not a people of today. We have roots all the way back. Do not follow the crowd. These people were bickering. They were hot one day and cold the next and hot after that. Follow Jesus. Follow the Christ. Stay with Him. And however else the crowd goes, let them go wherever they're going to go. You stay with Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for these historical passages that I've only skimmed the surface of today. I pray that You will help us to read them with more discernment and more discipline, and we will look at them in greater depth and profit from them. Oh, there's so many valuable lessons that we can learn from this section, both redemptively and practically. I pray to grant us grace that we will see those in the days ahead. Seal Your word and seal Your truth to our hearts at this time for Your glory and our good. And bless us, O Lord, and give us a good week. Help our week to be filled with profitable things with regard to Your kingdom, our thoughts, our hearts be following hard after You. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.